A couple of things by way of announcement. No Wednesday night study this week, as John and Bonnie will not be here. So we will renew that the following week. They're going to be out of town for a wedding. And there are bags of blueberries in the entryway that were lovingly grown and meticulously cared for and washed over by Mrs. Tom. And so they are gifts. So please pick up a bag of blueberries on your way out. Summer. But I'm glad you're here with us. And call to worship is something that we like to do because we take worshiping God very seriously. Let us go to Job, please. You will see that the sermon is taken from Job. I've also taken our welcome and prayer from Job as well. So we go to the Old Testament book of Job, which of course is just before Psalms. It's part of the section of poetry. Let's find Job 19. We saw in Sunday school that Jude, by divine inspiration, gave us a prophecy from the mouth of Enoch, seventh from Adam, so I'm going all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints, and then talking about what is going to happen to the ungodly. And it's an impressive passage out of Job. Out of Jude. To go back to Job, we saw him going forward a number of times, and he does it in this passage. And in verse 25, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." It's an impressive statement. And it is made nearly 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. But he's talking about further on, and even future from us, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," is a tremendous statement. And we want to make sure that we do not fall short of that. Many are called, but few are chosen. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in churches that will not be in God's heavenly kingdom. We do not want that to be us. In fact, because we're so small, it behooves us to make sure that that is not us. It's one thing to be in a church of hundreds and to get lost in the shuffle. We don't want anybody to get lost in the shuffle in here. We want all of us to be together in God's kingdom and for all of us to be able to personalize it as Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And if we ask, if someone asked you, you said personally, you possess it, your Redeemer, yes, he died for my sins. He cleansed me and washed me. He caused me to be born again. He pulled me out of darkness and sin and it placed me in the kingdom of his beloved Father. That's the Redeemer I'm talking about, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary that I might be saved. And at the end, I will see him. And heaven is heaven because Jesus Christ is there. A lot of other things true, yes. But heaven is heaven because God is there. Make sure you confine yourself predominantly to that first and foremost, and then only expand it as the Bible gives us the freedom to do so. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning in this way, on this beautiful day, the Lord's Day, something, Father, that we treat as a very special occurrence. And for me, specifically, the highlight of the week, and I trust that those who are present with me agree. Father, to be able to gather together as your people in this place and to recognize that we belong not only to the rest of Christianity, no matter where it is in the world, but to all the saints who have gone before us, all the way back to Adam, and all the saints yet born who will come after us. We belong to the body of Christ, the Redeemer of all the saints and all those who live before you. And Father, we praise you for that, for by grace through faith that you saved us, and that not of ourselves. It is a tremendous gift from your sovereign hand. May we never lose sight of that. We will not boast about anything on our own, but if someone asks how we know we were saved or how it came about, we will say, because you saved us. Of your own free and sovereign will and grace, you called us out of darkness and have placed us in the kingdom of the light of your Son, and in that we will rejoice, thanking you for this opportunity to worship you this day in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And in all the facets of this service, may you be glorified, and may we be more greatly conformed to the blessed image of our Lord and Savior, who died that we would live. And if we can say like Paul, it is no longer we who live, but Christ Jesus lives in us.
Amen.
For he loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, in that we will continue to rejoice forevermore. Thanking you now for your presence with us, receiving it humbly and reverentially, and asking your divine blessing upon this time in the holy and blessed name of the Word of God himself. Amen.
Amen.
We are going to sing 74, and I want to point one thing out before we stand. Please open your hymnals to 74. Spread was freely, freely, 344.
What?
Was yep. Freely, freely.
Yep.
Okay. Want to make sure I got those numbers correct.
You got it.
74, please. I just want to say one thing. I made the statement last week when we were singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic that it was written by Unitarian. Amazingly enough, and yet we completely agree with the words that that person was able to bring forth at that particular time. I want to point out in Majesty, there is right in the middle a statement, Majesty, comma, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own. That, in our biblical understanding, means God's kingdom authority is flowing down to protect, guide, help, watch over us. He's not giving us that authority to utilize on our own. We don't make that mistake. Please open the Word of God to Job 42. Job, the 42nd chapter. We come to what we call our time of prayer, even though we're praying often and here together in the sanctuary of God. This is a specific time which we set apart for. We always want to be guided by God's Word. And I have found that it is best. People like to go to uplifting passages or ones that they really derive a lot of joy from as an impetus to prayer. I often find that if I'm going to pray correctly, it's better to go to ones that are more honest about who I am. Not necessarily the uplifting ones. And so I've chosen Job this morning, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have found that I am personally in a better frame to go to God in prayer when I can apply to myself what Job says in verse 6. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And as I have read the great saints of church history, theirs would be the same statement. Find these kind of places in the Bible before going to the throne of grace, if you want your heart and your mind in the proper place. And to enhance or enforce or second what Job just said, I take myself now to the 130th Psalm. So if you want to go there with me, Psalm 130, the concept of abhorring ourselves. and repenting in dust and ashes. In the 130th Psalm, in verse 3, I read, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. If God marked every single iniquity and punished it accordingly, no one could stand before him. Certainly not on their own. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The fact that God extends forgiveness to us for every single sin we've ever committed and every sin we ever will is a thing beyond all comprehension, humanly speaking. But don't think, as some do, that God is just ignoring it or turning a blind eye or sweeping it under the carpet. That is not true, biblically speaking. Every single sin that has been forgiven us was a drop of blood from Jesus Christ. God the Father, infinitely holy and just, turns his back on not one sin. And when it says he has cast our sins behind his back, or as far as the east is from the west, because it's been atoned for. Someone paid the penalty for all of those sins. I tried to enunciate this correctly and clearly at the funeral service recently. You're going to stand before God eventually. You're either standing there covered by the forgiveness and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who died to pay that penalty for you, or you will be standing there yourself, and the penalty for all of your sins will be exacted out of you throughout all eternity. There is no other choice. It's one or the other.
Amen.
You're either standing there as a believer in Christ, covered with his forgiveness, or you're standing there on your own.
Yep.
Only one of two positions. And the fact is, only a few will be standing there as the redeemed of the Lord. So let's make certain that it is us.
Yep.
And when we go to the throne of grace, we go with the understanding that, Lord, even though we are redeemed, if you did mark and correct every iniquity, I imagine we would be chastised all day long. We always go to God not overconfidently, not familiarly. We certainly don't skip into his presence. As someone reminded me this morning, I said last week, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. We've been welcomed to the throne of grace, but again, we can only go covered by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
He came to earth to die in our place and sacrificed his life for ours, and that is something we should never lose sight of. If God gives me more years on earth and my memory wanes, if I can at least hold fast to the fact that I'm a great sinner but Christ is a great Savior, then at least give me that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, though there are just a few of us gathered here in the sanctuary this morning, coming to the throne of grace is a special privilege, and we should never take it for granted. Being able to pray to you in this way and pray ourselves when we're moving through our daily lives, in any circumstance, at any time, no matter where we find ourselves, is an impressive and blessed gift.
Yep.
To share that relationship together with you as your beloved children, to be able to come into your presence and respond to your truth, to humbly lay our requests, hopefully well thought out, before you.
Amen.
To seek guidance from your sovereign hand.
Yep.
To thank you, Father, especially to thank you and praise you for the many gifts you have bestowed upon us and showered down upon us. Without prayer, where would we be? And when Jesus said rightly that the house of God, the temple of the Lord, is a house of prayer, that certainly was fittingly spoken. Father, we thank you for saving us.
Amen.
We praise you with all that is within us that you sent your Son into this world, and that he came willingly to be the one great sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God himself.
Hallelujah.
The Messiah, the anointed one, the long looked forward to Christ that we look back on, the one who ever liveth, who is now at your right hand upholding the world by the power of his own sovereign word.
Oh, yes.
As the great champion of those who have believed in his name and whom he has covered with his blood. Father, our prayer is that you would continue to work out within us your good and perfect and pleasing will. That good work that you have begun within us by the power of your Spirit, causing us to be born again, translating us out of darkness into light, that you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And Father, that we would be working out our salvation with fear and trembling as you continue to work within us your good and perfect and pleasing will as we strive to live according to your holy word.
Amen.
Father, we want to be the kind of Christians who are not offensive in the world around us. They may not like the truth that we embrace and share as lovingly as possible, but Father, our lives should not be offensive.
Yep.
We should be full of goodness and kindness and love and graciousness and compassion. We will not kick truth to the curb in order to be those things in a way that is not fitting. But Father, even in our convictions and our standing strong on your holy word, may we do all things in love, kindness, and a desire to see others brought into the light of the Lord as well. So Father, we thank you again for this time together, shining your light down upon us. May your word be central to all that we do. May we be able to defend all that we teach and all that we are as a church by simply opening up the word of God and pointing to specific places and say, thus saith the Lord, which is why we exist in this manner. So Father, we relish this time. We rejoice in it. We come to it with expectation. We thank you for it. And as brothers and sisters join together in the body of the Lord, may this time be special. May we grow together as we study your word with one another and as we continue to sing praises before your throne, doing all in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by which we always pray. Amen. Open again to the book of Job, if you would, and find the 38th chapter. Chapter of Job, please. In a sense, this is going to pick up on what we were talking about last week when we were in Ecclesiastes 5:1. You'll see that in a moment. I am fearful that people have missed the major point of this book, because it comes at the end. And I'm not sure how many people have the stamina to read all the way through it and take it in correctly and arrive at the end with the proper understanding of what has taken place. Two things we should at least recognize. When Job is afflicted so strongly at the beginning of this book, he then is accosted by so-called friends who are very, very harsh and strenuous with him. They do not deal with him in a loving and kind way, and they unfortunately tell all sorts of lies about him. And they misconstrue who he really is, and so there's that. Secondly, unfortunately, even though Job starts really well, he falls into a position of striving to defend himself against the attacks of his so-called friends. But then even in a degree, challenging God himself as to why God's hand is so hard upon him and wishing to actually have a chance to reason with the Lord on his own behalf, and that is a serious mistake. Which is why we have chapter 38 to follow. And I think people miss that point. But as a preface to this, if you can keep your bulletin in this spot, I want to read a couple of other passages of scriptures. There's just a few of us here, so I thought it's okay. Let's flip to a couple other places in the Word of God, and then we'll come back to this. Put your bulletin in Job 38, and let's go to Isaiah 40. We need to remind ourselves, oftentimes, of who God is. It is so easy to lose sight. or to fall into the mindset of other people. We don't want to make that mistake. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. Misspeaking about God is my greatest fear. Approaching Him or leading others in worship to Him in the wrong manner is also, for me, a dreadful thought. So I'm constantly reminding myself of who exactly God is. And in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? The answer is no one. Verse 14, with whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Again, no one. Not even the angels whom God charges with folly in His presence. Verse 15 is a good wake-up call for people. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. We are nothing in comparison to the infinite and almighty one. Verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him as are nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. That's a good reminder. He is in heaven, and we are of the earth. He is in heaven, and the earth is His footstool. But to this one will He look, to those who are humble and contrite in spirit and a tremble at His word. Go now to Romans 11, please. Romans 11. Easy enough to find right after the book of Acts. Just before 1 Corinthians, we find the book of Romans. And we find the 11th chapter. The Wednesday night of the Sunday school crowd will recognize verse 36. We speak of that one often. But in Romans 11, let us back up to verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! Exclamation point. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We only see the smallest part. If we are wise and mature and spiritually sensitive, we only see the smallest part or fragment of what God is doing. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Quoted right out of Isaiah. Verse 35, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That's why one of the greatest tests of our theology, does it bring all glory to God and give none to man? Great test.
Yep.
Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Let us go back to Job, please. I wanted you to see those as a preface. Because the God that Paul was describing in Romans is the same God that is confronting Job here. So we're in verse 38, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? How many people today speak and they think they know what they are saying, and the truth is, almost not a whit of knowledge in what they are sharing. Gird up now thy loins like a man, says God to Job, for I will demand of thee, and you will answer me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone there? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Basically, God's repeated statement is, where were you when all of that took place. Go down to verse 16, please. Again, God speaking to Job. Hast thou entered in the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. He goes on and on and on. Verse 21, knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Or because the number of thy days is great? Are you infinite? Are you omniscient? Are you all powerful? Where were you? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. Not only reminds us that our sufferings are nothing in comparison to what this man of God experienced so many years ago, but Father, what is before us right now is a great reminder to Christians of every age to be very, very careful questioning you in any way, shape, or form. Father, we never want to fall into that camp. We always want to be very cautious, loving, humble, reverential, and Father, bringing you all the glory we possibly can when we're in your presence.
Amen.
May our every thought of you be nothing but good without even a tint of harshness. Help us, Father, to maintain our minds correctly and to make sure that we walk very carefully, especially when we enter into the house of the Lord. Thanking you yet again for this time in your holy word, asking your blessing upon it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself. Amen.
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 Where were you when all of those things took place? God said to Job. First thing I want to tell you is one of the most ridiculous, unwise, and unbiblical things that I've ever come across in this day and age. And I've come across quite a few. But one of the most ridiculous, unwise, and unbiblical is this idea that we can waltz into the presence of our Heavenly Father and vent before Him. That we can come before Him and question His dealing with us. I hear it all the time, and I have since becoming a believer. Folks, that is not only unbiblical, that is dangerous ground. As we can see here. I'll just give you a few verses that should give us the opposite mindset. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 say, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks.
Amen.
If I go to the throne of grace and I'm doing nothing but venting, complaining, moaning, and griping and whining about what God is or is not doing in my life, where's my rejoicing and my thanksgiving there?
Yep.
Where's my understanding of prayer? 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Cast yourself upon Him and your cares because He cares for you.
Yep.
And at the proper time, He will exalt you in His own way and in His own manner.
Yep.
And lastly, Ecclesiastes 5, which we saw last week, guard your foot as you go up to the house of the Lord and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they are doing evil. Folks, do not be of the mindset that because He is our Heavenly Father, we can just waltz into His presence and unburden whatever is bothering us in that kind of an attitude and way, especially with any kind of demands or discomfort or an ill spirit within us. We do not want to go to prayer in that way. We don't even want to harbor those thoughts in our minds. The moment you start thinking a harsh thought about God is the moment you should take yourself to the woodshed, rather than God doing it as He does with Job. So that's the first thing I want you to get from this. Secondly, keeping your bulletin in Job 38, please go to Malachi. Very final book of the Old Testament. The minor prophet Malachi, probably very little read, unfortunately, like a lot of God's word. But there's something very pertinent to our discussion in it at this point in time. Malachi chapter 1. Very last book of the Old Testament, we find the book of Malachi. We find the first chapter. We begin in verse 6. And God saith through the prophet, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? Offer it unto your governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God goes on, you get the idea. And folks, again, what I said a moment ago, people think, because he's our Heavenly Father, they can go in a careless and familiar and even disgruntled manner. I don't even go to my earthly father in that state when he was on earth. He deserves my respect, no matter what kind of a person he may or may not have been. I'm certainly not going to try to misconstrue that and go to my Heavenly Father in that same sort of attitude. Even greater respect and honor. And that's exactly what he's getting at in Malachi here. If you're going to honor your father on earth, who is himself a sinner, but deserving of your utmost respect, where's my honor? As the God who created you and gives to you life, breath, and all things. The biggest priority by far in our lives should be God. All of the honor we could possibly bring forth needs to start with him. And then we will honor and respect people in society as God directs us. And we will do it accordingly, but it all begins with him.
Right.
Hymn 76, written by Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. If I had a thousand tongues to proclaim the goodness and greatness and majesty of God, it wouldn't be enough. And I think I said last week, if I had 600 necks, I would bow them all before his throne. We need to bring that kind of honor to God all the time.
Right.
First and foremost in our hearts and thoughts and lives at every moment of the day. And if we can't understand why he's deserving of that, then who are we? We of all people should know it, and we of all people should see it. So going back to Job 38, and recognizing again what he is doing here. Again, verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? If you go back and read Job, and I hope you do, him and his friends have an awful lot to say. Now, he knows more than a lot of Christians today, unfortunately, but he just does. His friends know certain things about God, but they're applying them incorrectly. But words without knowledge, and I think about Christians today who think they know so much about God's word and everything they think they know is right. And I listen to them speak. And a lot of what they say is wrong and unscriptural and unbiblical and not glorifying God ultimately, though they think it is. And God is taking Job to task. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? If I tallied all of the things that have been said in the name of Christ in my own lifetime, do you realize how many scratches on the wall that would be that have been said without knowledge and incorrectly? Gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee and answer thee. And you will answer me. What I want to point out here is what people seem to forget in the midst of this book if they're actually reading it. This is Job that's being taken to task. Let that sink in for a moment. We saw last week at the beginning of our service in Leviticus 10, God burned up Aaron's sons because as priests they were acting incorrectly. Killed them on the spot. Job is being taken to task for from a human perspective in a brutal manner. This goes on for a number of chapters. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Answer me that. Who are you? Do you know this? Do you know that? He just buries it. The infinite God grabs a hold of Job and runs him through the ringer. Folks, he was the greatest man of God, probably, of his day and age. In fact, go back to chapter 1. And this is a lesson that should not be lost on us. I said probably I was being kind. Scripturally speaking, I will let God speak for himself. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord saith unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or turneth away from evil? Now, obviously, perfect there is from a human perspective. Sincerely, Job is trying to do everything he can to be a godly man and a follower after the Lord. And God says he's the excellent one, no one else on earth like him. He's the one who's being chastised and brought down a bunch of notches by God himself right now. He took the best follower of his on earth and verbally is hammering him into the ground. Don't make the mistake of thinking that he doesn't grab us by the scruff of the neck and do the same thing to us, that somehow or other we've gotten a free pass. Not the case. If God is going to burn up Aaron's sons for coming and offering a worship which he did not command, and if he is going to take the most godly person in his day and age, and someone from this point in time, everybody knows who Job is, maybe the greatest example of suffering the world's ever known. And he hammers it. Folks, where does that leave us? That's the obvious question, right? Could you see us standing in the background as witnesses of this? And recognize, I passed this because time would not really allow, but for a moment, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. Folks, that's one word, but in your mind, picture tempest, storm, power being unleashed, and then God speaking to Job out of that.
Not good.
He came to impress this little man with his majesty and greatness. And he does it in one passage after another. If we were watching this and sitting in the bleachers, enamored of who Job is, because we know him personally, and our only longing is to be like him, I wish I was as dedicated and as devoted and as godly as that man. And now watching God knock him down again and again and again and again, we'd be under the bleachers. Be looking for the rocks to hide us. Folks, please don't let this lesson be lost on you. God went to the very top and he took the best example of godliness the world knew at that time and he brought him up short. Where does that leave us? Be very, very careful how you approach God. He will not be tampered with. He will not be worshipped incorrectly. He will not be spoken of falsely. You can get away with it here below. There's going to come a day of judgment. And I don't want to make it in yet burned as though by fire, by the skin of my teeth, which is also a phrase out of the book of Job. So be careful with that. In fact, I would add into this concept, especially with God saying, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job had a great deal of knowledge. That's why he used him a moment ago. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, even when my flesh is consumed, I will see God when he takes his stance on the earth. I will. My eyes and not another. Great statement from that man. 2,000 years before the time of Christ. 4,000 years removed from us. And yet, what's his knowledge compared to God's? And so God nails him with that question. What do you know? Where have you been? Who are you to question me and what I'm doing? And to try to defend yourself in my presence. Job was demanding a chance to stand before God and give his reasons. Folks, be careful with that attitude. You think you see something correctly? Be careful marching into the presence of God and unloading that at his throne. Last point. Let's go to Proverbs 3, please. And this is how the Bible should be read. And we say this many times. You're in a portion of Scripture, and by all means, yes, you should have read through all 37 chapters, get to 38. But in your reading, you see something that reminds you of another place in Scripture, go there. Then come back and continue reading. It's amazing that we may be, in my humble opinion, the most biblically illiterate group of Americans to ever exist. And yet every Christian I meet seems to think they know a lot about God's Word and about spiritual matters. How does that work? And everybody can quote certain verses, like John 3:16, and then misunderstand them. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then misapply it. Romans 8:28, I know that God is causing all things to work together for good, and yet then they complain when something bad happens. We don't want to be like that. Proverbs chapter 3, everybody knows, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Good luck, and I don't even believe in luck. Good luck finding a Christian who isn't doing things today based on their own understanding. They think they're being guided by God's word, but when it comes down to it, they're doing what they want to do, what they think is best, and what they think is for their best. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I've had that quoted to me a million times. And in all thy ways, every single one of them acknowledge him. Then he'll direct your path. I don't know how many times Christians have launched off to make a decision about something. Something they're going to do, something important, a job they're going to take, a place they're going to go, what they're going to buy. They never really consider the Lord. They don't consult his word. They just do it. Verse 7, we always add in, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Anything not done in faith is a sin. And if my understanding is not biblical, I don't want to act on it. And I don't want to attempt anything if it's not something God would have me doing, especially if I want to do it the right way. Everybody can quote these verses, but how many are living according to them? Folks, we don't want to be those kind of believers. We're going to quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding. By God, we better be doing it ourselves. Because that is one of those verses that I've heard trumpeted an awful lot, but I don't see a whole lot of evidence that is being followed. And that is a shame. And that's not good Christianity. Many people never take the time to consider how we speak, how we act, how we think. Basically, the warp and woof of life. Is it in conformity to God's word? Is it glorifying to him? Is it in keeping with the steps of our Lord and Savior? Is it of faith? Those simple questions, but profound. Give that a thought. Job should have given more thought to what he said in the midst of his great affliction before trumpeting off the way he did, which is why these chapters happen. And praise God for them if we learn something from it. The problem is, like the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah, something happens once, no matter how dramatic and powerful, we lose sight of it. But the truth is, even if something happens over and over and over again, does anybody learn? Did anybody travel down Springwater coming from Estacada? Maybe it says me and my wife. Another car is totally munched. Crushed right by a Hardy, just past Al's, before the next catty corner from the fire station. And I think it was on the driver's side door. Someone got hammered. Do you know how many accidents I see on that road alone? No one learns anything. Someone else gets cancer, and we tell them, well, it's not going to be me. Someone else loses a child, we always go, it's not going to be us. Folks, we need to learn from these things. Mm-hmm. No one does.
Yep. Amen.
Don't be the kind of human being who doesn't have a clue. And when it's right in front of us, we don't see the lesson. Simple one there, my goodness. Pay attention to other people when you're driving. And drive safe and slow. Spring water alone. And that's just one lesson in life. Look at all the others. I told the people at the funeral that in Proverbs we're told that certain things are insatiable. They will never have enough. One of them is the grave. And I told you the funeral I was at 2 weeks before doing my dad's was for my little honorary granddaughter. She lived 43 minutes. 43 minutes. Does anybody learn anything from that? If you're observant in life, and if you're biblically minded, you will be learning lessons all the time. And those lessons will be reinforced all the time. All you have to do is look around and watch people and listen to people and observe things. And then come to God's word and apply it correctly. And you'll constantly be a student of God. And Job, to jump to the end because we are out of time. When God is finished with Job, as the greatest believer in God at that time on the face of the earth, Job ends up with his hand on his mouth. He's got nothing else to say. And that would be a good place for a lot of believers to start today, quite honestly. That they would back themselves up, rein themselves in, and do a lot more thinking before speaking. Or acting, or what have you. Or reacting, or decision making. Hand on the mouth. There's a memory verse we've memorized out of Psalm 141. Put a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. It's a great covenant made by David and King David. We should lose sight of it. We have the blessed opportunity this day of partaking in communion. And even though we are very careful in here with everything we do, we also recognize that even then, doing our utmost, we never want to be flippant, careless, uncautious about something like the Lord's Supper. And even though it only happened that day and age, when God in the Corinthian church put some of those believers to death because they were abusing the Lord's table, that should be enough lesson for us to be very, very careful. So let us partake of communion now. It's a very special time. Christ died so that we would live forevermore before him. And the reason is before us in these emblems this morning. So John, if you would join me. Word of prayer, please.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come once again before the elements before us, we're so reminded from your word what sinners we are, the difficulties of handling our pride, our thoughts, our actions. We come here humbled before you, Lord, realizing that these emblems represent that great work on the cross that was made on our behalf. Mm. We are sinners that have been forgiven. Our sins have been covered. The price has been paid. So you come humble before you, rejoicing that we have a living Savior in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come with our hearts praising, hearts full of thanksgiving that the work that Jesus Christ did for us has given us such a great hope that one day we will be in glory with all the rest of our brothers and sisters with our Lord and Savior. We serve a living Redeemer. We just give praise and thanks for these elements before us. May our Lord's name be praised. May our hearts, all our hearts, be thankful for all that was done on our behalf. Mm-hmm. We say this in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread. He blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." On the same night also after supper, Lord Jesus Christ took up the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him. Would you please rise for benediction? Father, as we close our time together in this way, corporate worship before you, and I trust a spiritual manner this morning, we will be reminded of a couple of things specifically. One that we should never ever lose sight of is the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world to redeem us from sinners to saints and out of darkness into light. Father, may we never lose sight that his death gives us life. And may we never lose sight of the fact that you chastised Job, your servant Job, most severely. Mm-hmm. That lesson alone should not be lost on us. May we always be very cautious how we act, walk, think, and speak, especially as followers of the Lamb of God, and having access to the entirety of your word, whereas next to that, or in comparison to, Job had nothing. And yet his knowledge seems to surpass many people today. So, Father, may we learn the due lesson from that and act accordingly and carry ourselves in a proper manner as we strive to indeed embody rejoicing always, praying without ceasing in the proper way, and in all things giving thanks, for that's your will for us in Christ Jesus.
Okay,
so, Father, may we go forth in this place now, recognizing that we should devote ourselves ever more consistently to frequenting the house of God, that we should be ever more consistent in serving in the body of believers, trying to enhance and help our brothers and sisters in any way possible, and Father, in our daily lives, seeking to do your will and to do it in the right way with the right spirit, the right mindset, the right attitude, and Father, ultimately for your glory and the betterment of others. Yep. Thanking you for all of that. May your teaching go with us. May your light be under our path, a great lamp each and every day. And may the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only be in us as individuals, but as we meet together as a body, be very prominent in these times as well. Bless us now as we go forth from this place, we pray, and humbly ask that you will continue to shine your countenance upon us and cause us to be the people that you have called us to be. And for that, we would be truly grateful, thanking you for it forever and ever and ever in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, whose name is blessed forever. In his precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.